In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord presents us with the answer that we have been seeking our entire life. The answer that Christ gives is the answer that we need to regulate the rest of our lives and will set us up for eternal happiness in heaven. And just these brief words that you just heard me read in today's Gospel, we have the answer. And it's not an answer that is hidden from us. It's no great mystery. It's not a secret which you have to be initiated in order to understand or find. It is very simple. It is so simple that it becomes almost unbelievable. It is so obvious, and yet we wish to make it so convoluted, so difficult, so impossible to grasp or comprehend. This lawyer in today's Gospel, he knows the answer, he just doesn't want to accept it. He doesn't want to put it into practice. He does not want to believe it. He wants Christ to give him some other answer. And tragically, we are all like this lawyer so many times in our lives. We come to God, He gives us the answer, we know the answer, but we don't want to believe it. We want a different answer. And here the lawyer presents Christ with the simple question: how am I supposed to earn my salvation? How am I to be saved? Where am I going to find this life? Which is this great commandment that I must obey? And our Lord says, well, you're a lawyer, you know what's written in the law. And the lawyer recites the law very perfectly. We have to love God with our whole being, and then we have to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. There you have it. You answered your own question. Go and do that and you will live. And so now the lawyer, not to feel like a fool for asking a question that he already knew the answer to, he has to seek clarification now from Christ. And who is my neighbor? There's no question about loving God with his whole being. The question now is, who is my neighbor that I have to love as myself? And Christ presents us with the parable in today's Gospel. The man who fell among robbers, and the priest and the Levite, they see him and they go on by, not offering any assistance, not any sympathy. They just want to pretend they didn't see this man in his desperate need. This man doesn't exist because I don't want to see him. I don't want to deal with him. I'm too busy at the moment. And he walks on by. And there are so many today that walk on by. I saw an experiment on the internet there. It's been a few years ago. But they read this same parable to several people. They put an ad in the paper. They were going to apply for a job and they were to appear at this one place. And at this one place, the first thing they did was they read this parable to them, explained it to them, asked them what they understood by it. And now, to complete their interview, they had to walk across the park to the other side of the park where they were going to finish the interview, where the other person was going to finish the interview so they could get this job. And it was arranged in the middle of the park, they were going to have this homeless man, or this actor, college student, act as if he's homeless, there crying in the middle of the park, without any shoes, without any coat. And they wanted to see, after these people having just read this, how many would walk on by. And almost every one of them would walk on by. And they tweaked the experiment this way and that way, and they found, because they told the people that they had to get to the other side of the park at a certain time, that they had to rush, the more they felt under the pressure of time, the less sympathy they had or the less likely they were to stop and offer any assistance. But if they felt that they had more time, they were more likely to offer assistance. And just so you know, it doesn't all sound bad. They did find one woman who offered to help this man. Not only did she offer to help this man, but she went to her car, brought back blanket, ran back to this man, offered him the blanket, went to get some food for him, brought food to him, because the man wouldn't leave his place in the park. He wouldn't go with her. So she went and got these things and brought them back and spent all of her time trying to help this man. And I mention this not only just to entertain you, but to point out that we haven't really changed. What Christ says in this parable basically applies to us today. Who is our neighbor? Who is this person that we must love like we love ourselves? If I were in that same position, what would I want other people to do for me? That is what I must do for this individual. I must love that individual just as I love myself. And I often point out to people, how is it that we must love ourselves? We don't yet know how to love our neighbor because we don't yet know how to love ourselves. If we truly love ourselves, we want what? Success in this world? Popularity? Power? Wealth? What is it that we want for ourselves? If it is all these worldly things, we yet do not really love ourselves. We have this disordered love of ourselves, which we call self-love. If we truly love ourselves, we want that which is the best for us, that which is perfect. We want eternal happiness with God in heaven. If we truly love ourselves. And once we've established this true love for ourselves, this proper love, then that is the love we must have for our neighbor. And we offer assistance to our neighbor, not because we want to see him rich in this world, healthy in this world, prosperous in this world, wealthy in this world. We offer him physical assistance because we want to see his soul eternally united with God in heaven. And then it becomes a little easier for us to distinguish who we should help and who we should allow to suffer just a little bit more. Do you give money to the alcoholic because he's hungry, knowing that he's going to take that money and go and buy beer and then say, pat yourself on the back and say, well, at least I did my part. I helped my neighbor. When deep down you know that giving him money did not help him but only contributed to his evil, only contributed to his problem, you begin to see the distinction, able to determine when you are really helping and when you are harming, when you love your neighbor. The problem is we haven't yet learned to love ourselves. We have not yet really sought to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, with our whole being. But yet we can brush God off that first commandment. We can brush that aside because it happens purely with inside us. We can say we love God when we never give a second thought to Him. We can say we love ourselves when we never give a second thought to our eternal salvation. When we live merely as animals, only concerned with our physical wants. We can say all of these things, and theoretically no one can challenge us because it is all within us. And most people cannot see what we think. They can't hear our thoughts. They can't read our minds. Only God can do that. So we're pretty much safe in this world and saying, oh yes, I love God. And oh yes, I want to go to heaven. We feel safe in proclaiming this fiction, which we know is a fiction because we don't live up to it. But we feel safe because no one is able to challenge us on it. But when it comes to loving our neighbor, this is something that doesn't take place just within our minds, just within our hearts. It is not something secret that is only between ourselves and God. This is observable by the rest of the world. And this is what used to set out the Christians from the rest of society. In the early days of the church, they could point to the Christians and tell, you can see that they are Christians by the way they love one another. The love that they have for each other manifests itself so profoundly that you can see they live by a different philosophy. They have a different faith. They are different than the rest of the world. They're different than all these pagans. They're different than the Jews. The difference was manifested in their love for one another. This love which they had for their fellow man. And I dare say this is what is missing from society today. Nothing has really changed. We have not yet begun to love God, so we don't really love ourselves. And it shows in the fact that we don't love our neighbor. We're not ready to forgive our neighbor. We're not ready to really assist our neighbor. And oh yes, there are many charitable organizations out there which you can throw your money at and feel in conscience you've done your part. You can help those poor children in Africa, India, the other side of the world by giving your dollar a day or nickel a day, whatever it is. And you can pat yourself on the back that you've done something. But what have you done for this neighbor that lives right next door to you? The one that you can see, the one that you can actually get your hands dirty trying to help. What have you done for this neighbor? What have you done for your own family? You've heard the saying that charity begins at home. How is it that we love our own family? Do children truly love their parents? Do parents truly love their children? Not in this materialistic way, but in a supernatural way, do we really seek that which is most important for them? Their eternal salvation? Do we truly love them as we ought to love them? I often question couples, married couples, those planning on getting married. Do they really love one another? Do they even have any idea of what love is? And the deeper I look, the more I'm convinced they don't have a clue. They have self-interest. They have their lust. They have their passions. They have infatuation, maybe. But do they have love? And if they don't love God, if they do not properly love themselves, they cannot truly have love for one another. It is not true love if they do not love God. And it seems so obvious to me that I'm amazed that no one else seems to grasp it. No one else seems to see how simple and plain it is. And if you love, it's going to hurt. And perhaps this is the main reason why we have not yet begun to love, because love hurts. It's painful. They say of the little children that when they're small, they step on your feet. They walk all over you. But when they get bigger, they step on your hearts. Then they really hurt. And they can't hurt you unless you love them. It truly hurts when you see someone you love harming themselves. When you see that the one that you love is on the path to eternal damnation. And everything you try to do to stop them is fruitless. And they begin to mock you and ridicule you, laugh at you, ignore you. And there's nothing you can do to stop them. When you feel that pain, then you know that you have loved. And Christ tells us about this love. If you love me, you will keep my word. You will keep my commandments. And if we want to know whether we love God, all we have to do is look at our conscience. Do I keep His commandments? Do I give Him the first place in my life? Do I keep His day holy? Do I keep His name sacred? Do I worship only Him? Do I love only Him? Do I honor my parents? Do I keep my anger under control? Revenge, all these things. Do I keep my passions under control, my lust? Do I keep my tongue under control? If for no other reason than that Christ has said, this is what I command you to do. This is my will for you. And if we say, I can't do these things, or I don't do these things, or I haven't done these things, then we can say, I have not yet loved. Because if I love Christ, I would keep His word. And then He goes and tells us that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for the one that you love. He gives us the example of this great love. He sacrifices Himself. Not so that we can become rich in this world, or famous in this world, or powerful in this world, or to save us from poverty. He suffered this excruciating death of the cross for our eternal souls. This is what it means to love our neighbor. When we truly love them, they cause tears to flow in our eyes. It causes a pain, an anguish that's deep within the soul, which is more painful than any physical pain. The physical pain comes and goes. It never lasts for too long. But this spiritual agony of Christ weeping over Jerusalem, how I would gather you together as the hen gathers her chicks. This is the love I have for you, but you would not. You won't listen to me. You won't come to me. This is the pain, the agony of soul that love brings us to. And most of the world has no idea, no conception of what this love is. We speak of love and all the pleasantries, all the happiness and the flowers and the beautiful music and the great times and the laughter. All of that is part of love, but it is very superficial part. When we love someone, it costs us. And the more we love them, the more it costs. Not just in money. But it takes a part of ourselves away. It takes away a little bit of our life in loving someone else. As we love our someone else, we give of ourselves. We sacrifice of ourselves. We die a little bit of ourselves each time. And as our love grows, a little bit more of us dies away. This is obvious for those who have professed a life of love of Christ. We see it in the lives of the saints. And when we see a man and a woman who truly love one another, we see how they sacrifice each for the other. When we see a parent who truly loves a child, sacrifices, gives everything that he or she possibly has for the benefit of that child, we see how they die a little bit each time. They die to themselves. They die to this world. They die to all the pleasures this world has to offer. They no longer are concerned about themselves. They forget themselves. And they say, now no longer it is I, but now I live for the one whom I love. St. Paul reaches that point when he tells us, it is no longer I, but it is now Christ living within me. I have put off that old man, I've killed him. The love that I have for Christ has caused that old man to die away. He doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer me, now it is Christ within me. This is the love of God that should transpire within us, should transform us. And then when we love our fellow man, it is no longer us, but it is our fellow man. When the wife no longer thinks of herself, but she only thinks of her husband. She no longer lives for herself, but she lives for her husband. When the husband no longer thinks or lives for himself, but thinks and lives for his wife. And when the two of them forget themselves together and live only for their children, then they have begun to love. Then they have true charity. And it begins at home. It begins first at home within their own soul, between their soul and God. And then with those that God has placed in their immediate vicinity, their family, their relatives. And now it must extend out to our neighbor. And who is this neighbor? But everyone that we meet. The good, the bad, the indifferent, they are all our neighbors. And we are commanded by God to love them. We are commanded to even love our enemies, those who hate us. We are commanded to love them, not to return evil for evil, but to return good for evil. Those who hate us, we must love them. We must pray for them. We must do all that we can for their good. And when we love God, it doesn't seem so contradictory. It all fits in very perfectly when we truly love God. Because this enemy whom we see doing evil, we see that this enemy is not doing harm directly to us. This enemy who we see doing evil is not harming directly God. Who is this enemy hurting? Who does the evildoer hurt? Who does the sinner hurt? It is himself. He is bringing this pain, this suffering upon himself. And he is a poor, miserable creature. What he needs is someone to help him, to show him that what he's doing only hurts himself. Someone to give him a reason to turn around, to do better. And this is what Christ was praying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This is what inspired Saint Stephen. Lord, lay not this charge against them. And every one of the saints to love their enemies so much that they would pray for them, that they would sacrifice their own life for their salvation. We must love our neighbor in this way. We must love one another in this way. But as I say, it's a whole progression of events. We have to first love God. We must work on loving God with our whole being. Once we've established that, it will come naturally for us to love ourselves as we ought, to have true humility. And as we perfect ourselves in this, it will become easier for us to see our neighbor and to love our neighbor to the point that we are ready to forgive. We are ready to pray. We are ready to weep over their transgressions and to offer any assistance that we possibly can for their eternal salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.